Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
We want to continue. I've been looking at the possible implications for one world religion and one world government associated with the COVID-19 crisis. And we left off last week looking at an article entitled Record Low Number of Americans Hold Biblical Worldview, Survey Says. And this survey we looked at last week, and then the we were in the process of looking at three what I call wake-up call articles in regards to which I think kind of goes hand in hand with the article that we looked at last week. And the first one was from the site gotquestions.org, why would God allow COVID-19? And then we want to look at two more tonight. One is entitled God's Presence in COVID-19 by Charles Stanley. And here we go. This is from April 7, 2020. While we may feel like blaming someone else for these painful and deadly times, we ought to look up and ask God, what's happening and why have you allowed this? Talk about a wake-up call, right? Is there any correlation between this virus and the alarming increase in the rate of crime, abortions, murders, drunkenness, drug addiction, divorces, gambling, school shootings, and fewer people going to church? Is it because we've outlawed prayer in schools and public meetings, or because we have allowed atheistic teaching in our colleges and universities and liberal theology in our seminaries? Have we ignored God's warnings during other periods of suffering to the point that God has decided to rain down upon us a period of suffering beyond our control? And of course, you know, there's a lot of suffering going on. It's not just from the virus, but there's the economic consequences. Back to the article. If so, what should be our response? We should repent of our sins, whatever they may be, surrendering our lives to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. We should take personal responsibility for our lifestyles. The Bible is clear. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. That means He always will, and He has the right to forgive us through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is a wake-up call to America. This is more than a physical disease. It is a warning from God, and you would be wise to see it as that. I thought that was a good wake-up call article. And now this one, the title actually of this article is Poll, Coronavirus, a Wake-Up Call from God, says nearly half of Americans. And this is by Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis, from April 13th, about a week later. Coronavirus is, of course, now synonymous with a global pandemic, but it's much more than that to nearly half of Americans. It's also a wake-up call from God. According to a recent poll, 44% of Americans responded that the COVID-19 coronavirus is a wake-up call for us to turn back to faith in God. So is this a wake-up call from God? Well, I want to share, says Ken Ham, what Luke 13:4 through 5 says. Jesus here is responding to a question about why certain people died, and he refers to 18 people who were killed in a tragic accident. Why did they die? Why did that accident happen? It's the same question people are asking today. Why did that person get the coronavirus? Why is this pandemic happening now to us? Here was Jesus' response in Luke 13. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. God's call to us is the same today as it was to the people of that time. Repent. Death is a constant, ever-present reality that reminds us of sin and its horrible consequence. It's a constant reminder that we need to repent today and turn to Christ. Pandemics and other catastrophes are in-your-face reminders of our frailty and the assurance of death that prompts many today to consider their own mortality. Sadly, many people will consider their mortality, and when this threat is past, return to their normal lives, forgetting their brush with disease and death. And that's such a good point. And that's what I've been thinking a lot about lately, how, you know, well, it's business as usual. go back to normal, if there is going to be a normal. He says, don't let that be you. Death comes to 10 out of 10 people. The death rate from sin is 100%. And when you die, you will stand before God and face his judgment. But you don't have to take the wrath, which we all deserve, for your sin. God is merciful, and in his mercy sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place. If you repent and trust in him. And then, of course, John 3:16, the famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, John 3:16. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, now, there's another poll, interestingly enough, that was just taken shortly, not too long ago, a little bit after that poll, I believe, that was taken by Lifeway, which, of course, is a Southern Baptist Church's publishing company. And the title of that article, and by the way, Lifeway and the Southern Baptist Church, for the most part, are really never too interested in end-time prophecy-type related things. I know because I attended one for several years. But this article is entitled, The Vast Majority of Pastors See Signs of the End Times with Current Events, by Aaron Earls. And this this article from Lifeway, it says that, almost 9 in 10 pastors see at least some current events matching those Jesus said would occur shortly before he returns to earth, according to a new survey focused on Christian eschatology, or study of end times. A study from Nashville-based Lifeway Research of pastors at evangelical and historically black churches found 97% say they believe Jesus Christ will literally and personally return to earth again. At least 3 in 4 pastors agreed Jesus was referring to current events, including the rise of false prophets and false teachings, 83%. The love of many believers growing cold, 81%. Traditional morals becoming less accepted, 79%. Wars and national conflicts, 78%. Earthquakes and other natural disasters, 76%. And people abandoning their Christian faith, 75%. Clear majorities also see famines and anti-Semitism toward Jewish people worldwide, 63%, as signs of Jesus' return. For too long, many pastors have shied away from teaching on birth pains and events leading up to the second coming, says author Joel Rosenberg. But the current pandemic demonstrates the need for solid, non-sensational preaching done in a biblical manner. And I would say, you know, you bet there's a need. Perhaps due in part to those beliefs, 89% of evangelical and historically black church pastors said that communicating the urgency of Christ's return is important. And I just have to comment, you know, well, then how come no one is really doing it? You know, maybe they are picking it up now. I don't know. But I've seen so little interest in Bible prophecy in so many churches. So this is an interesting, hopefully a trend that will continue. Pastors are also likely to see several events related to Israel and the Jewish people as fulfillment of Bible prophecy and signs of the end times. You know, Rick Warren and John Piper and John Keller and many of the neo-Calvinists, the emerging church, the progressives, etc., you know, they've all really been against Bible prophecy and the mega church movement, all of this stuff. And I'll get into that a little bit more as we continue through this article. And it's left the church in a really bad state. 7 in 10 evangelical or black Protestant pastors, or 70%, say the modern rebirth of the state of Israel and the regathering of millions of Jewish people were fulfillments of prophecies in the Bible. Many made end times connections to Israel and specifically Jerusalem in part because 73% believe that Christ will return and reign in Jerusalem in fulfillment of God's promises to David. Regardless of how close they believe the return of Christ is, most pastors feel confident in teaching on the subject. And I hope they are, but I don't know. I don't know if I see that happening. Virtually all evangelical and black Protestant pastors, 94%, say they feel equipped to teach on the prophecies found in the Bible, though more than a third did not give the highest level of agreement. Most pastors also believe it is important to study and teach on biblical prophecies and eschatology. And I would say, where are these churches so I can recommend them? My question would be, why have so few Christians and pastors shown interest in Bible prophecy for so long? Like I mentioned before, I attended a church for 7 years, and I think I heard one mini sermon on prophecy, and it was woefully lacking. One person wrote that almost 25 years ago, the church growth movement said teaching any kind of eschatology would not grow the church. And pastors were encouraged to keep quiet about the soon return of the Lord. Pastor Rick Warren even said in his Purpose Driven Life book that teaching Bible prophecy would distract you from your purpose and make you unfit for the kingdom of God. Oh man, not making this stuff up. Pastors listened to him. The Lifeway report reveals that more than half the pastors expect Jesus to return in their lifetime. So why on earth are their pulpits not proclaiming this? Where can you find a prophecy preaching, relevant issues focused church? Where can you find a church that is warning of things to come instead of emphasizing your best life now? And, I wrote, good luck. I'm thankful that I finally found one that preaches on prophecy and is discerning concerning false teachers like Rick Warren and Beth Moore, as well as many other cash cows, for Lifeway Publishing Company. So, pretty sad situation. Hopefully, maybe some things are going to change. Now, speaking of Rick Warren, I want to read some comments also from a newsletter from my library here. Jesus said in the last days, many false Christs and false prophets would abound, and Paul warned that many would depart from the faith and follow evil spirits. Dr. Rick Warren of the Purpose-Driven Church Movement says he trained over 600,000 pastors. What does he train them to do? Take over traditional and fundamental churches. It goes on to say, it is becoming increasingly difficult to find a church that has not been converted to purpose-driven church movement, to the purpose-driven church movement. And that's, of course, a big part of the problem. That's not all. But that's part of the reason I think that so many people have abandoned God, 25 to 30% of God's word, which is prophecy. Now, I want to also look at another article called What's Wrong with Christian Fundamentalism? And in it, Pastor Rick Warren has these comments. He says, the return of the evangelical movement to its 19th century roots, that is going to be a big story. In the future. The return of the evangelical movement to its 19th century roots. What are those roots? Compassionate activism. And I'm not talking about politics. I don't know about that. But anyway, that's what he says. I am talking about the fact that about 100 years ago, Christianity split into two wings in the Protestant division, and this hasn't been happening with Catholicism, but it did happen in Protestantism. And by the way, Rick Warren's favorite TV network is the ETWN, which is the Catholic network. So that ought to tell you something else about Rick Warren. But what happened in Protestantism, what happened is Protestantism split into two wings, the fundamentalists and the mainline churches. And the mainline churches tended to make the social action issues, which you could read into that social justice, social gospel issues of Christianity, caring for the sick, for the poor, the dispossessed, racial justice, and things like that. Today, there really aren't that many fundamentalists left. I don't know if you know that or not, but they are such a minority. There aren't that many fundamentalists left in America. Anyway, the fundamentalists and evangelical movement said they are just going to care about personal salvation when they split from the mainland churches. That's not true, of course, because many fundamentalist churches founded hospitals and orphanages and lots of good things. Anyway, what happened is the mainland churches cared about the social morality, and the evangelicals cared about the personal morality. Excuse me. That's what happened when they split. But they really are all part of the total gospel, social justice, personal morality, and salvation. And today, a lot more people, evangelicals, are caring about those issues. Now, let's read another comment from this article. Going back to Rick Warren's definition of fundamentalism, Rick said, now the word fundamentalist actually comes from a document in the 1920s called The Five Fundamentals of the Faith. And it is a very legalistic, narrow view of Christianity, according to Rick Warren. And when I say there are very few fundamentalists, I mean in the sense that they are actually called fundamentalist churches. And those would be quite small. There are no large ones. And Rick knows about large churches, right, folks? I suppose, to Rick Warren's understanding of fundamentalism, we need to recall the document in the 1920s called The Five Fundamentals of the Faith that he calls a very legalistic, narrow view of Christianity. I would recommend the definition given by the most comprehensive researcher of our time concerning fundamentalism and American culture, George Marsden. Well, anyway, he summarized these five fundamentals here. The inerrancy of Scripture, which, of course, Rick Warren Seminary, Fuller Seminary, no longer believes in. They ditched inerrancy of Scripture years ago. Number two, the virgin birth of Christ. Christ's substitutionary atonement, that Christ died in our place. Four, and that his blood was shed for us. Christ's bodily resurrection. And five, the authenticity of Christ's miracles. Well, these are five of the fundamentals that the fundamentalists were fighting with the liberals of their day against people who were following a path that I would say is very similar to Rick Warren's. Now, another comment from a little track I have here. Is your church going purpose-driven? How can you tell? Are we to believe that Christians who hold to these basic foundational doctrines, the ones I just mentioned, those five, are narrow and legalistic? According to the New Testament definition, those who believe otherwise are not Christians. And that is absolutely correct, my friends. So let me make a further comment about the problem with Rick Warren's version of Christianity. I would just say, so much error and so little time. I was going to spend some more time, but I really don't have that time at this point in time. So let me refer to you. I heard Jimmy DeYoung, who's an excellent prophecy teacher, at a prophecy conference a couple of years ago, and someone in the audience, they asked a question about Rick Warren, and Jimmy DeYoung's response was basically, well, he's a heretic. and I just smiled, you know, and I thought, gee, you know, Jimmy, tell us how you really feel. But I'm glad he told us how he really felt. And, you know, Jimmy DeYoung is a Southern Baptist, as which, of course, is Rick Warren identifies as a Southern Baptist. So, we have a little difference here, don't we? But so many errors, so little time when it comes to Rick Warren. But if you want to know more, if you don't already know about Rick Warren, you can look to, for instance, a document. Well, actually, there are several really good articles and booklets and books that have been put out by Lighthouse Trails Publishing. They have a lot of really good, excellent material, well-documented, researched concerning Rick Warren and the direction that the impact he's had and the direction he's taken many professing Christians in evangelicism. Now, of course, the Brian Call, Dave Hunt's organization that he founded many years ago, T.A. McMahon, who leads the organization now, wrote, this was several years ago, but he wrote a critique of the purpose-driven life. And this is why I say so many errors, so little time. This is a booklet, and hopefully it's still in print. It's a 15-page booklet that's just filled with the errors of Rick Warren, if you want to know more about him. So, enough about Rick Warren. Let's move on to other prophecy deniers, or people who aren't too fond of prophecy. There are others, like Rick Warren, opposed to prophecy teaching, including new Calvinists like Tim Keller and John Piper, and of course the emergents and the progressives and other liberals. And so, this has been a real bane on the church, that people have been recommended to don't study this 25 to 30% of God's word. You know, God doesn't mind if you just ignore 25 or 30% of His word. Actually, he does, and actually we should study it for our own benefit and to warn others of the wrath to come and the things that are coming, the judgment of God and all the other things, as well as the good things that we Christians have to look forward to, and the rapture of the church, and the marriage supper of the bride, all of the good things that are coming, but the warnings of the great tribulation and such that people need to hear about and that they won't hear about if they follow these bad leaders. Now, this is sort of interesting. You know, as I mentioned, John Piper, this is an article from the American Vision. And if you know anything about the American Vision, of course, this is an organization which, of course, I would never recommend in the area of eschatology or prophecy, as they are preterists, and they believe much of what's taken place in the book of Revelation is already finished and over and done. You know, preterist, I think it's the Latin word meaning past, you know, whereas those of us who believe all these things are yet to come would be, you know, we are known as futurists. But so normally I would not even be bothering with an article from there, but they found it interesting, as I do, that because you remember I started tonight talking about pastors who see signs of the end times and current events, the survey from Lifeway. And so I started with that. So I just wanted to comment on this article because it's fascinating. This is by Gary DeMar, a preterist from the American Vision. John Piper says the coronavirus is a sign of the end times. Well, who'd have thunk it? But maybe John Piper's moving in a good direction, or maybe, you know, I know of two people who've been saved just recently, and, you know, I don't know how much of it has to do with the circumstances and the times we're living in. All I can say is praise God, and the angels rejoice in heaven, you know, when people are saved. But, you know, maybe John Piper is coming around to some common sense. You know, he also graduated from Fuller Seminary, you know, along with Rick Warren. I don't know what their graduating class was, if they knew each other there or what have you. But, and by the way, John Piper was mentored by Daniel Fuller, who was one of the key movers and shakers at Fuller Seminary to bring them to that place of not believing in inerrancy of Scripture anymore, which, of course, has led to all kinds of errors and deceptions and bad things, of course, that have come out of Fuller Seminary since. So I don't recommend American Vision and Gary DeMar, and I don't recommend John Piper as prophecy people, experts all of a sudden here. But I just thought it was interesting that they wrote this article May 14th, 2020. And, I mean, even though John Piper believes the coronavirus is a sign of the end times, I still wouldn't trust his views on prophecy, and I won't get into that right now. But let's just read the article so I don't run out of time. I have two articles concerning Piper I want to try to get through. Consider John Piper, whose book Coronavirus in Christ includes this chapter, Awakening Us for the Second Coming. The chapter begins with this true statement: the history of the Christian church is littered with failed predictions of the end of the world. He then writes the following, claiming the coronavirus is a sign that Jesus' return may be near. Piper's not alone. A majority of Christians and pastors believe we are living in the last days. Consider the following results of a recent survey. And they quote the Lifeway results. So I'm not going to repeat those in the interest of time. John Piper's end time views are part of a long line prophetic prognostications gone wrong. The coronavirus is real and deadly for many people, like other viruses throughout history. But it is not the plague that killed tens of millions, or the Spanish flu, which I talked about in a podcast not too long ago, or even the Hong Kong flu that killed more than a million people in 68 or 69. Although we don't know yet, of course, if there might be a second or a third wave. So, you know, they don't know how deadly it still could become. But it goes on to say in the article, or any natural disaster or cosmic signs like blood moons. The coronavirus is a wake-up call for people who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, because the next eschatological event in our life will be our death, or the rapture, I would say. If not from a virus, it will be from something else. And, of course, the reason why they say the next eschatological event will be death is because they don't believe in a futurist view, a biblical view of prophecy. Okay, now, the next article, again, about John Piper, and I'm going to rush to make sure I make it through, is John Piper disqualifying himself as a teacher? And this is from an older article. Discernment bloggers were having concerns about John Piper. Ken Silva of Appraising Ministries, Lighthouse Trails, and Chris Rosenborough of Fighting for the Faith dealt with Piper's shift into neo-reformed New Calvinism. According to Ken Silva, Piper is seen as a mentor, even a pioneer of this New Calvinism. So now Jeff Maples has joined the chorus of bloggers who take issue with some of the things Dr. Piper has been doing. For example, he often attends events with and goes to bat for false or compromised teachers who clearly share a false gospel. Maples writes, John Piper, I may just skip that. Excuse me. Forgive me. Behind every fallen creature is a tendency to slide away from God. Behind every fallen creature is the tendency to please man. Behind every fallen creature is the tendency to become so engrossed in your own popularity that you fail to see the grave error that is taking over your life and ministry. In recent years, John Piper has shown where his true allegiance is. He has staunchly defended false teachers such as Rick Warren and Mark Driscoll. The movement that has gripped his ministry and taken him by the seat of his pants is known as New Calvinism. New Calvinism is a form of seeker-friendly, semi-reformed theology. New Calvinists believe that as long as they have their Calvinistic theology right, there is much room for disagreement and liberty in most other areas. While most New Calvinists fall into the young, restless, and reformed category, Piper is certainly no young buck. Yet the crowd he now runs around with certainly are. He has been a repeat speaker at the popular student conference, Passion. The conference is a prime example of the compromised theology of the New Calvinist movement. The conference hosts false teachers such as Word of Faith Pastrix out of Hillsong, Australia, Christine Kane, who was mentored, by the way, by Joyce Myers, and several other false or compromised teachers, including Beth Moore, Louis Giglio, Levi Lusco, and Francis Chan. Why would he want to associate with these people? Why does he want to lend them credibility? The scriptures clearly teach that believers are not to associate with false teachers for any reason except to expose them. Ephesians 5:11. I think we can safely chalk this up to his disobedience of 1 Corinthians 15:33, and I'll let you look that up for yourself as I am out of time. This article was by Marcia West, and I want to thank you all for being with us, with me, I would say us, with me tonight. God bless you all. I hope you'll be back next week. Good night.